Amen.
Thank you, Sister Leah. Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. Boy, that day, and I agree with the song. I don't believe the devil's got a lot of time left, and he knows it. And he's pretty active, no doubt about that. But his time is coming. Well, it's a good morning this morning. Good Wednesday night service at our mission conference. And we're looking forward again tonight, hearing from a couple of different missionaries. I'm going to ask Brother Scotty to come up for just 3 or 4 minutes and tell us a little bit about what Missions Helps Missions is about. Then he'll introduce Brother Tom. Brother Tom will introduce the missionaries, and that's the way the thing's going to go. Okay, come on up, Brother Scotty.
All right. I think most of you know about Help Ministries. We've been here now for several years, but this was something that just happened to start in one country 21 years ago up in the mountains of Mexico, and we just happened to go up in there and saw where little preachers were walking through the mountains and going to village after village and preaching the gospel into those villages. And they had no electricity, many of those villages, no electricity, no the fire. They cooked on a big open skillet right out in the village, and it just touched me. And so we just started helping these guys, and then the Filipinos showed up, and we said, well, we can help the Filipinos. And then pretty soon, you know the story. I sit down and talk to Dr. Robertson, and he says, you start this. He said, I want you to know I'll back you up 100%. I'll give you everything, anything you need. He said, I'll give you my mailing list, anything you need. I said, all I need is your picture. I said, you give me your picture and a little something under it, and let me put it on a brochure. And I said, that'll stop the people, the preachers and churches that don't believe in helping nationals. And so that's what's happened. And now today, we probably help anywhere between 3,000 and 4,000 nationals, but we know that there's at least one church being started every single day somewhere in this world because of you. Let me just say this. I want you to stop and really get serious for just a moment. When we think about going to church, we think about going to a place that's a building, that's a balcony, that's a pews and a pulpit. You know, that's not the church. The church is us. The command is not given to the walls and the platform. The command to go is not, it's given to us, you and I. And, you know, there's an old saying that says, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. And, you know, let me just say this, honestly, my wife and I, God has blessed us, forgiven down through the years. I mean, just we have, there's not a thing we need, not one thing. And it's I believe it's because of giving. And I believe, you know, the temperature of a church by its mission giving. And I praise God for Landmark Baptist Church. Because honest to goodness, there is churches being started, people being saved by the thousands every week because of churches just like this. And let me just say, we preach in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? I mean, don't you believe Jesus could come tonight?
Amen.
When you fill out that card, when you fill it out, if you haven't filled it out, or if you have, I want you to stop and think, what if the Lord comes tonight or tomorrow? What will I have put on that card? Now, I'm not saying give everything you've got, because, you know, we might go by the graveyard, and the Lord expects us to have some sense about us. And so we do have something put up a little bit for the kids to bury us with. We want to be, you know, in case they have to have a funeral, I don't want them to have to go borrow money and bury us. But, you know, giving, just giving, I guarantee you, you cannot outgive God. And I just want you to stop and think about it. If the Lord were to come, even next week or next month, when I stand before the Lord, what did I put down on my card? Do you giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Amen. Amen. God bless you, preacher.
Do you live in why, let's see, do you believe in why you're living so you'll be a knowing where you're going? That's the second verse to that. I just made it up. Come on up, Tom.
Amen. That's good thinking on his feet. Amen. That's good. Praise the Lord. We're glad to be here tonight. Thank you so much for giving to the Lord through this church, and we appreciate what God's doing through Help Ministries. It's certainly a great blessing to be involved in serving the Lord. We have two national pastors here with us tonight from the Philippines, and we'll tell you about that in just a minute. First of all, we have Brother Ariel Dator. Would you just stand up, brother, so people can see you, and he'll be the first one to come up tonight. But he's got glaucoma in his eyes, and when we first got here, he had already gone to the doctors in the Philippines, and they said, we've done all we can do for you. You're going to go blind in just a while, and there's really no hope. Well, he got here, and he gave his testimony one night at a church in North Fort Myers, and a man came up, one of the members came up, he says, I've got a doctor here down here in Cape Coral who's a Christian, and he's a glaucoma specialist, and I'd like to have him just look at him anyhow. So he said, I'll set it up. He set it up, took him down there. He said two surgeries, one day, one another day, and they relieved all the pressure in his eye, and the doctor said, I think we can give him 5 more years of sight. And I says, I just asked him, I says, has it been a benefit already? He says, yes. He says, my eyes are hard. They're really hard. He says, after the surgery, and the laser went in there, and they just relieved the pressure, bored a hole through it, whatever they do, and relieved that pressure. He says, now they're soft. And so that's a lot better. Praise the Lord for that. And doing a great work down there in the Philippines in a very difficult area. He'll tell you about that in just a moment. Following him is Brother Francisco Jardinel, and he will be sharing about 5 or 10 minutes as well. And so just tell what God's doing in their lives and ministry. Brother Dator, if you'll come at this time, please.
Amen. A good and blessed evening to everybody.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord for Landmark Baptist Church, Pastor Mickey Carter, for allowing me and my fellow missionaries to come to your church and present what God is doing in our country. Amen. And I also thank the Lord for Help Ministries. Pastor Scotty, through Help, we were able to come to your country, and it is my first time to come out of our country. And I thank the Lord, it's America. So just as what Pastor Tom said, I was really surprised when I did not even know that I will have my eye laser surgery here. That it is a great blessing for me because we cannot afford to pay for that in the Philippines. So my name is Ariel L. Dator, and I am 40 years old. And I am married, and God gave us 3 sons. The eldest is turning 15, the second is 13, and the youngest is 10 years old. So I am also pastoring a church called Gabay Bible Baptist Church for 15 years now. And I am a product of an American missionary, fourth generation of an American missionary, Pastor Fred Null, if you know him. So this is my short testimony. The first time I heard the gospel was when I was in my third year college. I was taking up Bachelor of Science in Nursing when a missionary came to the place where I am, where I was studying, and rented the same boarding house where I was staying. And his prayer to the Lord is, Lord, if you're calling me into this place, give me a Bible study on my first day or first night in this place. So he knocked on our doors and invited us to a Bible study. And that was the first time that I heard the gospel. For I was a devoted Catholic and an altar boy for 8 years. As many of you know that the Philippines is mostly Catholic. So his first question was, do you know where your soul will go or where you will go when you die? And I was really shocked by that question. And I heard the gospel, and that night I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And I was baptized, and I became the first church member of that mission work. It is now called Christian Bible Baptist Church in Lucban, Quezon. So after graduating from my course, I took the board exam, and God granted me to pass the board exam, and I became a registered nurse right away, and I applied as a nurse in Texas, here in your country. As many of you know, that the Filipino nurse's dream is to work in your country. So while waiting for the response of my employer, my pastor encouraged me to attend the BMP, that's the pastor of Health Partner of Health Ministries in the Philippines, stands for Baptist Mission Partners. So my pastor encouraged me to attend the national conference, and that night, it was Pastor Chum McMillan who was preaching about Hebrews 11. He's preaching about faith, and the Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and there was a great struggle and battle whether to pursue my ambition or to surrender my life to the Lord. And that night, God took control of my heart, and God won. And now I entered the Bible school. I studied in the entered the Bible College in Baptist Mission Partners Bible College in Manila. I understand now it's Landmark Baptist College. It's now under your church, your Bible school. So, and I never work as a nurse anymore, even once after that. And after that, in 1999, God now led me to a town in Quezon Province. This is south of Manila, in the northern part of the Philippines, to start the mission work with $5 support per week. And there is no single Baptist church there in that town. This place is a little bit different in the Philippines because this is inhabited by spiritism, occultism, witchcraft, and demonic practices. And it is located at the foot of a mountain called Mount Banahaw. You can research on that, and it is the stronghold of occultism in the Philippines. So our place is just at the foot of that mountain. So the progress is very slow, for this is a pocket town. The road where you will enter is also the road where you will come out. No buildings, no hospitals, poor water supply. And our water supply comes from the river through gravity. And every Holy Week, it's very polluted because hundreds of thousands of Filipinos will come there. You know, they believe that the water would heal them. So with different diseases, so they bathe in that river. And that's the where our water comes from. So that's why we go out of our place just to get water for our family use. And it was organized now. The mission work started with two attendants, but it was organized on April 5, 2002 with 27 chartered members. And God gave us in 2005 a vision to start a church school ministry using the accelerated Christian education curriculum for free because lots of children in our church are really poor. So we ministered to them, we teach our children from preschool up to high school, but we were persecuted by the Department of Education of the Philippines because they wanted this curriculum to be totally abolished in the Philippines. So they filed an administrative case against us. But praise the Lord, last year, November 14, 2014, the case was finally dismissed, and we won the case by His grace. And God has granted us also, by His grace, to train our own people by starting a small Bible training school because we cannot afford to finance our Bible students to send them to the city churches. So we had the vision to train our people, and this semester we have 29 students in that Bible school. And God granted us, by His grace also, to start now 3 organized churches from this church, and 2 are again here sent out. Two more are sent out again, starting new mission churches in Sampaloc, Quezon, and Padre Burgos, Quezon. Lots of open doors to share the gospel. We preach in the Integrated Transformation Program of the Philippine National Police every Monday. It's good that one Christian general passed this law. You know the morality of the policemen in the Philippines, not to degrade, but it's very low. So they assign one pastor each police station, and I was assigned in our town. and we preached to some 500 people who belong to the below poverty line of our society, of our town, through the partnership of the Department of Social Welfare and Development, because the municipal officer of that of the Department of Social Welfare became a member of our church. So she said, "Pastor, can I request you to preach in these poor people using this lesson, but preach the gospel to them?" And some are already members of the church. And we preach also to San Pablo District Jail, to some 800 prisoners, just once a month, every second Thursday of the month. So please do pray for us, and we assure you by God's grace that we will always pray for you. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Good evening, church, and good evening, Pastor. I bring you greetings from the Philippines, and this is indeed a great, great privilege for me to be a part of your missions conference and to stand before this pulpit. And I praise the Lord for health ministries that is actually responsible for my coming here in America. And what a great blessing for me to be a part of this fall conference starting with September 16, and we'll be going home tomorrow. And please pray for our flight. And we are excited to go home after 3 months. My name is Francisco J. Hardinel. I'm 51, 52 by January. I'm married, and I was married to the most beautiful woman in the Philippines. The Lord blessed our marriage with 4 wonderful children, aging 27, 24, 18, and 12. And I praise God for the privilege of raising, rearing children for the Lord. My family are also involved in serving the Lord with me in the church. For my conversion, I was born and raised in a Roman Catholic family, as most of us in the Philippines. 82% of Filipinos are Roman Catholic by religion. And I praise the Lord that when I was in grade 3, the first time I heard the story of Jesus Christ was when I was in grade 3, and during summertime, I used to attend Vacation Bible School, but not until when I reached high school that I was fully enlightened about the Lord, about the gospel, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about salvation. The key to my conversion is my sister, because she was the first to become a Christian in her family. She invited me, encouraged me to attend the church. It was her burden to really bring her family to the Lord, and of course it was not easy for her to bring us to the church, because I had so many alibis and excuses at the time. There was even a time when she forced me to attend the church, but I praise the Lord that my sister indeed is the key to my conversion, because of her prayers and patience and personal work in order to bring me to the Lord. And and I praise God that finally I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. One afternoon, I kneeled down beside my bed, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I praise God for salvation, the hope of heaven, and I am what I am now by the grace of God. When I graduated from high school, I enrolled in the Bible school because I believed that God was calling me to the ministry. That Bible school was started by the American missionaries, the first batch of the American missionary in labor of the American churches, of American missionaries. They came first to our city. In fact, you can find in our city the first Baptist church in the Philippines. So I enrolled in that Bible school, and when I graduated in 1986, I accepted the pastoral work in the nearby locality, the newly organized church, for 2 years. And after that, the Lord led us again to start another work in within our province. And the Lord has given me a pioneering spirit. And so I told my wife, honey, I believe God is leading us to start a new work, a work of our own. And it was by faith in 1989, the latter part of 88, that we went to the mission field. And at the time it was really by faith, because we started with only about $8 a month for support. It was not even a survival support, but we went anyway, and trusting the Lord that He will supply the need. And indeed, the Lord supplied, And we praise the Lord that after 3 years, the work was organized with about 18 chartered members. And it was a struggling, difficult beginning, but then I praise the Lord that He uses us, He used us, and He's still using us in that particular place. Last Sunday, we celebrated our 24th church anniversary, and I praise God for the wonderful works that He is doing in our place right now. I started preaching in 1981. This is now my 34th year in the gospel preaching ministry, 29 years as a pastor. Today, what we are doing is this. aside from what we are doing every Sunday, Sunday services, the Lord has given us two special ministries that He allowed us to start in our church. Number one, the Lord has given us the opportunity to operate a Christian school using the School of Tomorrow program or curriculum or system. And last June, the Lord has given us about 70 pupils to enroll in our Bible school. And I praise God for this wonderful ministry that He has given us. Money-wise, we're not getting anything out from this, but it is just a pure evangelistic ministry. It is a great tool for evangelism. And in fact, some of the parents became a member of our church because of our school. Secondly, the Lord has given us the opportunity to start our own Bible school, a very small school, Bible school. But then the Lord uses this Bible school where we can train our young people and men. And after that, we employ them in the church and deploy them. That's what we are doing. And I praise the Lord that out from the church that we've started 24 years ago, He allowed us to start five other ministries. We have one in Mindanao, the Muslim area there. It is an organized church now. We have three others in our province, and we have one work in Indonesia. And we are now going beyond the border and continue to pray. Please pray for us. I know we cannot pay we cannot pay back to the American people because of what you have, we have done for our country because of the gospel that the missionaries that you sent to our country, but we can pay it forward. And I believe that in these last days, the Lord can do more through us in the Philippines. So please pray for us, for our needs. And I'd like to mention that our missionary right now to Indonesia, they are preparing and they're trying to raise about $1,200 for their family visa. And should the Lord lead you to that particular need, you pray for Brother Harry and wife. They will be going back to Indonesia to continue their missionary work. Thank you, and God bless everyone. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Amen. I appreciate these men. It's been a privilege traveling with them for the last 2.5 months, and just they're great men, and they live what they preach. Amen. They live for Jesus, and they get along with each other and have a good time together and laugh and pick on each other a little bit and have fun. Amen. And like the Filipinos always say, that they appreciate America for three reasons. They all start with the letter M. First, we sent our military to drive out the Japanese. Secondly, we sent missionaries and to win them to Christ. Thirdly, we sent McDonald's. So I think they like McDonald's pretty good too. Amen. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. I want to share for a few minutes tonight some thoughts concerning the worldwide desire of God's worldwide desire for missions. And you know, we usually start speaking about missions about chapter 2 or chapter 13 of the book of Acts. We won't even get that far tonight. We're going to spend our time in the Old Testament showing some ideas of how God was trying to reach the world even in Old Testament times. Right. Missions didn't start in Acts. Missions began in Genesis. And God has always been seeking for man. That's His desire ever since He created us. His desire is that we might know Him and love Him and serve Him and trust His Son as our Savior and be what He wants us to be. Let's all stand together if you would. We have been sitting for a while. I know the brain can only take in what the seat can endure. Amen? So it's good to stretch a little bit here. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Don't you love it when God asks where you are and he already knows? "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, Well, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Always shifting blame. Amen? Amen. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. This passage deals with a very familiar passage about Adam and Eve, the first two people God made, put them in a perfect society, gave them a perfect marriage, and they went downhill from there. And we've been going downhill from there ever since. Because of sin in the world. That's our problem. We got sin in the world. Everything the preacher was talking about this morning, about the elephant in the living room, it's sin, S-I-N. And you know, that it started here in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve disobeying God, thinking they knew more than God did, wanting to be like God. And so they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, thought it would be a positive thing, became a negative thing. That's why sin is always that way. Promises joy and peace, and it just leaves us with slavery and broken hearts. And oh, how we need to just remember what sin will do for us. But you know, the only person that can hurt you is yourself. Did you know that? Yes. Nobody can hurt you. Our biggest enemy is ourselves and that sin nature inside if we listen to it. And I thank God that God sought for Adam and Eve after they sinned. And the Bible says in verse 21, "Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." You only get skins off animals. And I don't think he talked them out of it either. No, he had to slay them. He had to kill them. He had to skin them and then clothe Adam and Eve. And I don't know how many animals it took, but we know that he had to kill something, and that something had to be sacrificed, and blood was shed. Of course, a picture of Jesus Christ, who would not cover our sins but take them away when he came. Thank God, once and for all, we have eternal life. But here I see a picture of missions. God desires to reach the lost and clothe them in his righteousness. God reconciled Adam and Eve. They were ignorant, so he taught them. They sinned, so he sought them. They hid, so he caught them. They were condemned, so he bought them. They could not come, so he brought them to himself. And folks, that's world missions. Happened in the first family of the world. God gave Adam and Eve a couple sons, Cain and Abel. Someone once said, when the devil's raising Cain, God is Abel. Amen? And I like that. Abel was a man who obeyed God, who loved God, who did the right thing the right way. Cain was a man who got in his mind, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'll do it my way. And I'll approach God any old way I want to. And of course, God had to reject his offering. But God even sought Cain. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, God goes after Cain. Lord God said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Cain, you can turn around. You can repent. You can get right. You can have it right, man. Just do it. Turn around. Do it my way. I'll accept you. I will accept you. There's hope for the lost. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. But Cain said no. Not everybody who gets the call for salvation responds. That's the heartbreak of a pastor. That's the heartbreak of a soul winner, isn't it? You knock on a door, you tell somebody about Jesus and how much he loves them and how much he died for them and how he shed his precious blood for their soul, and they say, oh, big deal. Yeah. Cain refused, but God sought him. God was after people. In the time of Noah, chapter 6, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he did a great job serving God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5 that he was a preacher of righteousness. With one hand he held the Bible, the other hand he held a hammer. Amen. And he built that old ark for 100 years. God gave the people of Noah's day 100 years to get right with God, and they said no. You know, if you study the judgment of God throughout the scriptures, that's an interesting study. A lot of people point to the Old Testament. The liberals say there's one God in the Old Testament, there's a different God in the New Testament. No. They got it all mixed up. They just don't know our God. Amen. They think all God is just some, fluffy, peanut butter covered God upstairs, just gives us everything we want. Just sweeps everything under the rug. No. That's only part of what God. God is, first of all, holy. Amen? Out of holiness comes love. Out of holiness comes justice. You have to have both to see the God of the Bible. And God let us know in the Old Testament where he stands on the matter of sin, on the matter of rebellion. But every time God lays down the law and wipes out a people group or a nation, he always gives them opportunity and space to repent. And you know, that is so true with this story here, because Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives are the only ones who believe there was a rain coming. They only believe, the only ones who believe that God's judgment was going to fall upon their world. And Noah, I'm sure, shared it with the press of his day. Can't you see the headlines? Crazy man builds large boat in empty desert. This guy is wacko. They had every word you could think of him that they use on Christians today. And Noah just kept on building. He just kept on preaching. Their judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. It's never rained, but it's going to one day. And they would not listen. And God gave them over 100 years to repent. And then he lowered the boom and brought the flood. Why? Why did he give them 100 years? Because God loves people. He loves his creation. His heart yearns to have fellowship with those that he made in his own image and his own likeness. Do you know the devil hates you? I mentioned this the other day. The devil hates you. Right. You know why he hates you? Because every time he looks at you, he sees God's image. Right. We're made in the image of God. In what way? Well, God gave us personality. Like that, we are like God. We're different from the animals because we have personality. Personality is made of three things: our intellect, our emotion, and our will. Your intellect, you can think rational thoughts. With your emotions, you can feel what you think. And with your will, you can decide to do what you're thinking. And God gave us that ability, and God has that ability. And the devil sees us, he sees us, he's a creation of God, and he hates us because he hates God. No wonder he's declared war on the world. God chose Noah, who found grace in his eyes, and God opened up the way for the people that day, but they said no. And then Abraham comes along in chapter 12 and verse 3. You know, five times it says, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He says it to Abraham. He says it to Isaac. He says it to Jacob. In thee shall all the families of the earth. See, God has a world vision, doesn't he? A worldwide vision. Even back in Abraham's day, God is interested in reaching the people of the world. And he gave Abraham to the world and said, here, folks, I want you to see how I deal with people. I want you to see a man who's called my friend. Here's the friend of God. Notice how he lives. Notice his trust. Notice his faith. And Abraham was an example to the people of his day as well. A few years later, along comes Joseph, chapter 41. What a great story. That's my favorite story. I have, when I'm reading through the book of Genesis, I come to Joseph in chapter 37. I just have a hard time stopping at that first chapter, you know? You got, you know, 37, and then you got the parentheses there with his brother, and then it jumps back into his life again, takes you right on through the end of. But isn't it a fascinating story to see what Joseph did? But think about Joseph being a missionary to Pharaoh. When Joseph told Pharaoh's dreams to him, he gave glory to the God of heaven. He said, it's not in me. It's in him. Pharaoh said, who? Ra? He says, no, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not the sun god, not the moon god, not the God of the frogs, not the God of the Nile River. It's the God of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe Pharaoh really understood who the true and living God was. Jacob came along later and he prayed for him and blessed King Pharaoh. And then, of course, the other Pharaoh came along and he got intimately involved in knowing about God, didn't he, huh? With the 10 plagues of Egypt. this guy, he knew there was a God in heaven after God got done with them. Another fascinating study is Numbers chapter 14, where Israel's about to go into the land, and they go to get into there, and they go to the first city of Jericho. And it says in chapter 14, verse 21, that all the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Now, God got his people out of Egypt through Moses, brought them up to the promised land, right on the border. I mean, they're ready to walk right in, take over. But they sent the 12 spies in. And you know that little chorus we teach the kids in Sunday school, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Well, the 10 bad ones got the ear of the people. The 2 good ones, Joshua and Caleb, says, let's do it, man, let's get in there. We got God on our side. They said, did you see the giants? We always have problems when we look at the giants like we see them. Right. The 10 looked at the giants like man sees them, but Joshua and Caleb looked at the giants like God sees them. God's just a little bit bigger than giants. Amen? Ask Goliath about that one. Yeah. God gave the Canaanites, well, what happened there on the border? They said, we're not going to go in. And so Moses said, okay, God's against you. You're going to go back into the wander around the wilderness for 40 years. They said, oh, really? We just changed our minds. Don't you like it when people change their minds? And we just changed our minds. We're really going to go in. They said, no, Moses said, you don't have God. We're going up there. We've got our spears. We're going to go ahead. He says, well, go ahead, but God's not with you, and I'm not going either. And they went and they got the socks beat off them, didn't they? And they come back with their tail between their legs. And they say, oh, we can't do it. He says, back in the wilderness, boys. You know, this, I'll tell you what, that must have been tough for Moses. He worked so hard to get them up to the promised land. And they had to go turn around and go back in the wilderness 40 more years of those backslidden people and let the whole group die off before the younger ones went in again. Amazing. But you know, when they came across the Red Sea, the Canaanites heard about that. Ask Rahab. She's the first one they talked to, and she hid the spies. Remember that? The 2 spies came in, and she says, we have heard what God did for you when you crossed the Red Sea. Now hold it. By the time she said that, they had already been across the Red Sea, came up to the Promised Land, turned around, went back into the wilderness, wandered 40 years, then came back up and started taking the land. God gave the Canaanites 40 years to get right, and they didn't. So God says, okay, it's over. God always gives space for repentance. Why? Because God is always seeking man. He loves us. He's a good God. You know, when God destroys us, when God hurts us, when God judges us, it's everything we deserve. Amen. And when God loves us, it's nothing we deserve. Sometimes I get sick and I'm in bed. And you know, when sometimes you get sick, it can just be the flu, but you think you're going to die. You know, you ever feel that way? I felt that way a couple of times, just shivering and shaking and sweating and all kinds of stuff. And I'll say this to the Lord. I said, Lord, if you take me home right now, you don't owe me a thing, and I still owe you everything. And I think that's the attitude we need to have. Amen? God owes us nothing. We'll always owe him everything. So let's just give it all to him. Amen? Let's just give ourselves to him, first of all. All the Canaanites, they had 40 years, and they blew their opportunity. And we see that Rahab was spared as a result of that. And she was brought into the nation of Israel. Think of Ruth. Wow, what a great story that is. Ruth the Moabitess was inducted into Israel by choosing Naomi's God. Orpah refused and left that godly influence behind. Thank God for Ruth. And God says, you come into the land of Israel. You come in to the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, where there was no bread. Now there was. And it's there that she lived and met Boaz and married and had a child and became the great-grandfather of David. And, of course, on and on through and became the forerunner of Jesus Christ as well. And so thank God for what God did in bringing her in. Oh, I think of David and told Goliath. Here's what he told Goliath before Goliath met his doom. He says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Let me tell you something. When old Goliath hit the ground, it sent shockwaves through the world of that day. Right. And everybody got the idea, there's a God in heaven. This little kid just took him out. Amen? This young man just took that big old guy out. And he couldn't have done it just with a stone unless God guided that. It was just unright. Oh, I think of people, you know, God, with Israel, God brought people into Israel in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God took that Jewish church and sent them out to the world. But here in the Old Testament, you see over and over and over people coming into Israel, emigrating into Israel, and learning about Israel's God. You have Doeg the Edomite. He wasn't too much of a guy, but nonetheless, he was there. Ahimelech the Hittite, Obed-Edom the Gittite, Uriah the Hittite, Aruna the Jebusite. All these people. Then you have David's mighty men. Many of those were foreigners coming into the nation of Israel, adopting Israel's God. I did a study on immigration the other day. I didn't see what they said on television. I wanted to see what the Bible said about it. It's interesting. You study immigration throughout the Old Testament. It's very enlightening. Do you know that when people immigrated into Israel, and many of them did, they had a choice of whether or not they wanted to serve Israel's God. And if they did, they had to go by the rules. And they had to go by rules anyhow. They had to go by, if they came in, they had to go by the laws. They had to live according to the laws. They had to be part of the country. They weren't separated somewhere along the line. It's just an interesting study for you. Just put a thought in your mind there. I think of the Queen of Sheba who came to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And she came from Africa. And she says, I've heard of your wisdom, but now I've heard more than I've ever seen before. Unbelievable. I've seen more than I've ever heard before, is what she said. She saw his godly influence. And in chapter 10, verse 24 of 1 Kings, it says, all the earth sought to Solomon. Isn't that an interesting verse? All the earth of that day. Everybody that was anybody heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and they all came and brought gifts. No wonder he was so rich, amen? And they just kept coming and wanted to hear him. And Solomon, I mean, you got to know this man told him about the true living God. I mean, read the book of Proverbs. Wow. Why? Because God is interested in reaching the world. Well, we could go on and on and on. It goes on and on like that. Esther, Daniel, wow. What great people here that had great influence on people there. Jonah went to the Assyrians and preached the gospel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all prophesied to the nations that were around them. Why? Because God is interested in reaching the world. He always has been. and he always will be. Until the day he takes us home, folks, he wants us to be involved in serving the Lord and being faithful to God. I want to close with Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. We'll just skip all this stuff through the New Testament there, but get right to the last part here. This is the final invitation that God gives his world. God is interested in all the world, throughout all of history, every person. Revelation 22, 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Come, come, come. Three times in one verse. I think God wants people to come. This is written to the world of that day. It's written to the world of our day as well. Have you come? Have you already come to Christ? Everybody here is either a missionary or a mission field. You either need to be saved or you've already been saved. Either headed for heaven or you're headed for hell. Either going toward God or you're going away from him. God is not going to force you to do his will. He gave us a will. Like that, with that we are like God. And he will not force his will upon you to make you do his will. He says, come. There's always an invitation. Aren't you glad for invitations? I am. I'm glad for invitations. You know, it doesn't mean you have to come, but boy, I'll tell you what, if you're like that guy this morning who came down, sat here in the front, he was in tears. I started crying when I saw that guy. I said, God's got a hold of that guy's heart. He got baptized. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? But that's an invitation, isn't it? The greatest invitation is the invitation, come. The world today needs to hear, come. Amen. Oh, God in heaven, we thank you so much for the wonderful, reaching, loving God that you are. In spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, in spite of our inconsistencies, you love us. Father, like Cain, you over and over again give us opportunities to repent. And Father, if there's someone here tonight without Jesus, I pray, God, that you will bring them to Christ. May they see that there's a God that not only hates their sin, but loves their soul. They think they're too good, that they need to go to the law. But if they know they're not good, then they need to come to grace. And God, I pray that you will draw whoever needs you today. I pray for us who are saved, Lord, tonight. Lord, your desire is to reach the world, and our goal and ambition ought to be to reach the world as well. Help us, Lord, to know how to do that effectively, to go, to witness, to give out tracts, to give to the missions. Lord, to be what we ought to be in the workplace. And Lord, just have the world on our heart. Say, God, no matter what happens in our country, no matter what happens around the world, God, may it cause us to pray and say, pray for these people. God, that they'll know you as Savior. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord. Meet with us, we pray, at this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, please. God is still seeking. What a tremendous